You to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. That's on page 948 of your pew Bibles. Returning to our study of Romans, we left off in November, and this January actually begins our third year of looking at Romans, and by God's grace, hope to be concluding. Before summertime, but hear God's word, Romans 14. But let's actually begin back with Romans 13, verse 8, just so we can put it in a proper scriptural context. Romans 13, verse 8, this is the word of God. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, Romans 14:1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your word guides us not only in matters of salvation and sanctification. We thank you that your word guides us, Father, in how we are to love one another in the name of Christ. Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts this morning, Lord, as we read your holy word, meditate upon it. Lord, pray that we would be those who practice these gospel truths, all for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, it seems as every church considers itself to be a welcoming church. I've never seen a church advertise itself saying, no, we're not a welcoming church. Don't come here. You know, from a consumer's viewpoint, you know, what would a welcoming church look like? It would have a captivating and creative church website, a flashy Facebook page, maybe a coffee bar with a barista after they greet you in the welcoming center. Thought about that one. It would be a brief worship service with a sermon centered on a contemporary cultural concern. You know, contrast, though, our modern-day understanding of a welcoming church, you know, with the one presented here in God's Word, in Romans 14. verses 1 through 4. You know, the first time we hear that word welcome is right there in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. And lest we quickly overlook that word welcome, we'll see it again in verse 3. For God has welcomed him. You know, God's word commands us, every Christian, to welcome the one who is weak in faith. And then in verse 3, why do we welcome? Because God himself welcomed the stronger believer in Christ. So I would invite you to keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 14 as we consider this scriptural thought that a gospel church practices a gracious welcome to weak and strong believers. Well, how can a gospel church practice a God's gracious welcome? You know, in these four short verses, we'll start with a gospel struggle. Then we'll see a gospel solution in verse 3, and finally a gospel strength. Begin there with a gospel struggle in the church. There's a problem here in the church. Now, just to refresh our memories, I'll have additional outlines for Romans in your bulletins next week. But our theme, as we've been working our way through Romans, is the righteousness of God, rejoicing in gospel hope. And so Romans begins with the righteousness of God, then our unrighteousness. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. This righteousness is imparted to us, extended to us. And then beginning in Romans 12 through chapter 15, verse 33, righteousness is to be practiced. You know, that transitional verse there, Romans 13, verse 14, reminds us that we are to put on the Lord Jesus, reminds us that we are clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, a church called to gospel holiness, but there's still a problem. You know, you can have all of your doctrine in order, or at least you think it's in order, but still there are difficulties. And we'll see that even here in Romans 14, verse 1. And the Apostle Paul directly addresses the problem. William Hendrickson puts it this way, and with the problem, what should be the attitude of the justified believer towards the weak and the strong believer? You know, what should be the attitude of the righteous one towards the weak and the stronger believer? And look at Romans 14, 1. As for the one, or but for the one who is weak in faith. You know, what does it mean to be weak in faith? Notice it doesn't just say he is weak, but he is weak in faith. This is a believer, but a weak believer. You know, it's most likely a new believer or one who is immature in the faith, one who has only dined on the milk of God's word and not the meat of God's word. Hebrews 5, verse 12 puts it this way. Hebrews 5, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You know, we don't see the word strong used in these initial four verses, but if you look ahead to Romans 15, verse 1, there we see that word. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So we have those who are weak in the faith, but they are believers. And then we will see we have those who are strong in the faith. And so how are the strong in the faith to act towards those who are weak in the faith? Again, God's word guides us. Welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. You know, it's a command. It's actually a plural command. It's given to all the church here at Rome. Welcome him. You know, it's not just a hasty handshake, a holy hug, not even a bro hug here. You know, what does it mean to welcome? You know, to welcome a fellow Christians means that we fully receive them into the fellowship of believers. We treat them as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. They're family. You know, Lenski puts it this way: the weak person is not to be put off until he becomes strong. The best place to become strong is in the fellowship of the strong. You know, we ought to be glad. You know, when the weak are here, we ought to not to be proud if we think we're strong. More on that later. We are to welcome the weaker brother, but look again. But not to quarrel over opinions. You know, don't get them into church and then light into them. Well, here's where you're wrong. Here's where you're misguided. Don't start spiritual quarrels over disputable matters, matters of scriptural, spiritual scruples. Scripture calls the stronger believer to sincerely welcome the weaker brother. Why is that? A church will be a gospel witness when it is united in their scriptural profession of faith and the spiritual practice of faith. We don't see that in the world. Certainly not in politics, rarely in sports, workplace, you name it. The Lord himself calls us as a church, you know, to be that welcoming body of believers, that welcoming family of faith. You know, but the Apostle Paul still here addresses the problem. I'm so grateful he doesn't try to gloss it over. Well, you're a pretty good church. I'd give you a B+. We won't worry. You know, he goes to the heart of the issue. You know, yes, this is a problem here in the church. And what's the root of the problem? You know, there are two factions of faith, and Scripture here makes it plain. You know, one person believes or has faith, literally is the word, that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. You know, this is a stronger believer. You know, the one who thinks, well, I can eat anything with a clear Christian conscience. Oh, and here it's helpful to have some biblical background. Won't take the time to read it, but if you're taking notes or your Bible has cross references, look at Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. You'll read that God providentially provided his people, his holy people, with dietary guidelines. Why did he do that? So that they would be distinguished from the sinful world, the sinful nations around them. Those were Old Testament guidelines, calling God's people to be a holy people, to be a people set apart, to live for God's glory. You know, to get specific, you look at Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, they could eat the meat of animals that were cloven-footed and chewed the cud. They could only eat fish with fins and scales. There were certain clean birds that could be eaten. Interestingly enough, there were only, you could eat insects, but only certain insects. You know, why was this? It was a call to holiness, according to God's law. You know, that holiness is an important issue in Scripture, a vital issue. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so let's not quickly dismiss these Old Testament dietary guidelines. The principle there, Old Testament, New Testament, is God is calling his people to be a holy people, set apart, to be that city on a hill, that shining light in the darkness. But now it goes to the weak believer. Again, back to Romans 14:2. While the weak person eats only vegetables, it seems that some Christians in the church called weak, they said, well, we're not going to eat any meat at all. You know, if there's clean and unclean, we've got to figure out which is which. We're just going to say we're only going to eat vegetables, only eat herbs. They not only kept the Old Testament dietary laws, they went a step beyond them. You know, and lest we think, well, that's only here in Romans, remember Daniel. You know, early in the account of Daniel there, Daniel and his friends, Daniel chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Let me read them for us. Daniel 1. Verse 12, Daniel said, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. And you know the story. You know that when Daniel and his friends kept that diet, whether the king's food was rich or there were unclean animals in there, sermon for another time. You know, these weak believers still were striving to keep God's law. One more thing to keep in mind here. You know, remember that Jesus pronounced all foods clean. Mark chapter 7, verse 15 through 19. Mark 7, 15 through 19. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach or intestines, and is expelled? You know, so here Jesus declared to his apostles and to us these Old Testament dietary laws are no longer binding upon us. But you still had these factions in the church. Weaker brother, stronger brother. And to add another layer to it, there are some who think, and there's a good case, Paul wrote the letter to the church at Rome from Corinth, and when you go through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, there's a chapter there, 1 Corinthians 8, where he's giving wise counsel regarding eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. But bottom line here, this problem centering on dietary differences was a real concern in the church. There's more differences to come, as we'll go through Romans 14. You know, think of it this way. I know I'm always dating myself, but if you've ever seen the movie The Music Man, 1962, set in River City, there is a song, and no, I'm not going to sing it, entitled, You Got Trouble, And a few lines of the lyrics read as follows. Trouble, oh, we got trouble right here in River City with a capital T, and that rhymes with P, and that stands for pool. You know, the problem they thought, the big problem they thought they had there in River City is the young men were playing pool, billiards, and if they got rid of pool, they'd get rid of the trouble there. You know, but there's a far more serious struggle here in the church at Rome, a spiritual struggle, a gospel struggle. You know, and here the Apostle Paul, one of the principles we can take away from this, the Apostle Paul speaks the truth in love. Here's the problem. He diagnoses the spiritual problem. And as we'll see, there is God's, he gives us God's gracious medicine to bring healing and hope. So a gospel struggle, but now in verse 3, there's a gospel solution for the church. A gospel solution. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. It begins here with a gospel charge to the strong. You know, let not the one who eats all the meats with a clear conscience, let them not despise the one who abstains. There's already the strong are commanded to welcome the weak. Now they're charged to not despise the meat abstainer. You know, that word despise is a strong word. Don't treat them with contempt. Don't look down on them. Don't belittle them. Don't bash them behind their backs. Don't gossip about them. You know, to give you a taste of that word, despise, hear this from Luke 23, verse 11. Herod of Christ, and Herod with his soldiers treated him, that is Christ, with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. Don't despise them. You know, that can happen in a church. And here God's word graciously warns us about that. You know, God is warning the mature believers. You know, those who think, Lord, I've got it all. I know my scriptures. You know, I'm called to teach others. You know, but here the Apostle Paul and God's word speaks directly to these strong believers. You know, to guard their hearts against spiritual pride. We're going through 3 John in Wednesday night, Bible study prayer time. And there's a Christian in the church named Diotrephes. Diotrephes, who loves to be first. You know, called himself a Christian. You know, but that sin of pride. Thought himself a strong believer, and yet he despised other Christians. William Lenski gives us a helpful commentary on this. He writes, the way to make them, that is the weak, strong, is not to offend them, nor to contend with them in debate, but to show them forbearance and loving consideration, thereby enabling the weak to build up their strength. You know, that's what we're called to do. That's what God's word calls us to do. So there's a gospel charge to the strong, and then in verse 3 of Romans 14, second part, there's a gospel charge to the weak. You know, as you'll see here, you know, God's word doesn't say, well, this side, this faction is the problem. And once they get themselves straight, then the problems will be resolved. You know, here God's word graciously says, well, you're both part of the problem here. And you need to be a part of God's spiritual solution here. So a gospel charge to the strong, now to the weak. Let not the one who abstains, remember that's a weaker brother, doesn't eat the meat, eats only vegetables. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So what's taking place here? The weaker brother thought, well, I'm more spiritual than you are. You know, I don't eat any meat. I not only do not eat unclean meat, I don't even eat clean meat. I only eat vegetables, and they may even have referenced Daniel. And so the weaker brother then was passing judgment. You must not be strong. There must be a problem in your faith if you're eating meat. You know, we learn here that both the weak and the strong contributed to the growing chasm and conflict in the church. So now both the weak and the strong must lovingly labor to resolve the rift. You know, and the application for us is this. We cannot bring gospel resolution by ignoring the problem. Or in today's world, by blame shifting, you know, pointing the finger. Well, if they got their life squared away, then we'd be all set. You know, here in the church, church with a capital C, you know, the gospel calls us to live in peace. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You know, turn back with me for a moment to Psalm 82. The psalm Jason read for us this morning. Take a step of faith here. I believe the gospel burden to bring peace rests on the shoulders of those who consider themselves to be strong in the faith. You know, and here, Psalm 82, just verses 3 and 4. It's almost as if the psalmist Asaph here is speaking to the strong in Romans. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So if you are mature, consider yourselves to be mature in the faith, not the length of time you've been a Christian, but you know God's word. You've got portions of it memorized, hidden in your brain and tucked away in your heart. Then God calls us to be those peacemakers. You know, and then back here to Romans 14, the last part of verse 3. You know, again, addressing the strong and the weak, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. And then the culmination here, for God has welcomed him. God himself has welcomed him. Now here it is addressed first to the weaker brother, those who were passing judgment. You know, you can't pass judgment on those whom God has welcomed, whom God has graciously received. You know, and how do we know that God has graciously received us? You know, it's because of Christ. You know, what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, the righteous one who died for us, the unrighteous ones. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so when we look at our fellow believers, you know, we are to see them through that lens of saying they are those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You know, God has welcomed them. We're going to see these brothers and sisters in glory. We'll all be surrounding the throne. We'll all be singing God's praises together. You know, God has graciously received us. So God sets the example, but as well, it is God who empowers us, the power of the risen Christ, so that we can welcome one another in the name of Christ. In his book of sermons on Romans, R. Kent Hughes writes about his surprise that there were two fighting factions here in the church at Rome. You know, the weak and the strong, he was surprised they did not divide into two different congregations. That's the way you see it today. You know, a lot of church division and denominational division taking place today. Much of it based on biblical principles. But back to Kent Hughes, with tongue in cheeks, you know, thinking about, he's surprised they didn't divide into two different congregations. With tongue in cheek, he writes, the one church could be called the church of the carnivores. You know, we're the one who eat meat. Yeah, meat. And the other church could be called, we're the first church of the vegetarians. And they'd probably be on opposite corners of the street. You know, they did not divide. You know, God graciously preserved that unity and preserved the purity of the gospel. You know, and the Bible lesson for us today, lessons, is God's word gives us true hope and help, you know, to solve any spiritual struggle when we apply the truths of God's word. You know, even, take it a step further, even the doctrinally rich church at Rome experienced spiritual struggles. You know, if you're looking for the perfect church here on earth, you won't find it. It ain't here. You know, that perfect church is in glory with Christ. You know, so when our church or any church comes to the edge of a seemingly irresolvable issue of faith, you know, may we not despise the weak believer, nor should we pass on biblical judgment on the strong. You know, may we study God's word together, pray together by the power of the Holy Spirit, and seek to bring glory to Christ in all that we do. So a gospel struggle, a gospel solution. Finally, verse 4, there's a gospel strength in the Lord. Romans 14, verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You know, now the Apostle Paul gives a sharp rebuke to the weak believer. In other words, he's saying, who do you think you are? You know, who gave you the authority to be the one judging the house servant belonging to one another? You know, and here's the biblical image taking place here. You know, weak believers, strong believers, we're all servants of Christ. Christ is the master. The word there is Lord, Kurios. You know, he's the Lord of the house. You know, we're glad, grateful that we can be servants of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is telling them, the strong servant that you've been self-righteously judging is not your servant. That strong believer is the humble servant of Christ. But that applies to the weak believer as well. The weak believer is the servant of Christ. And then we read, it is before his own master or Lord, that word kurios, that he, the strong, stands or falls, stands in faith in Christ. Falls when a strong believer despises or fails to show the love of Christ to his weaker believer. And then the closing promise, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, the Lord himself has the power to preserve, protect his church. The Lord Jesus Christ will uphold and cause us to stand by the power of his grace. You know, I believe this gospel promise points us back, you know, to the very beginning of Romans. Romans 1, 16 and 17. This is back about 2 years ago, but Romans 1, 16 and 17. Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, that is, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." In other words, God's word here is telling them, you're all sinners. Sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ. Your hope is in the righteousness of Christ, credited to your account. You know, at this point in today's message, and we're coming to a close, you might be tempted to think, I'm sure glad we're living in 2022. We don't have to quarrel as scrupulous saints, strong and weak, whether we should eat meat or only vegetables. That goes without saying. We eat meat. Vegetables are good. You know, but consider, and I don't mean to be stepping on too many toes this morning, but aren't we tempted to squabble about other issues? You know, which version of the Bible is the best? You know, should we raise hands in worship or keep them at our side in our pockets? You know, what hymns should we sing or not sing? You know, you fill in the blank. You know, those things that can cause squabbling, divisions, discord in Christ's church. You know, at the close of every presbytery meeting for our denomination, Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, and then at the close of Synod, which meets once a year, you know, we sing Psalm 133. Sing it to a psalter tune, and so it's... But let me read just the words of the first verse. You can follow along in your own Bible, Psalm 133. "Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are, in unity to dwell." You know, we sing that at the close of meetings. We may have had heated discussions, close votes, theological differences. You know, but it's that gospel reminder. What unites us as a denomination or as a presbytery? What unites us as a church? You know, that unity in Christ, standing on Christ, the solid rock, believing that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, by God's grace and for the glory of Christ and for the spread of the gospel, may we be a church that welcomes, who practices a gracious welcome to weak and strong believers by the power of the risen Christ and for the glory of his name. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we ask you for forgiveness as a church for those minor issues, and especially the unbiblical issues that can divide us, cause discord, taint our witness as a church. Lord, pray that even today we would be, by the power of your Holy Spirit, asking you to search my heart, O God. Know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, may I be that one, and may our church be that welcoming church, because God in Christ has welcomed us. We give you thanks and praise always in Jesus' name. Amen.